Chapter 8 begins with the feeding of the 4,000, differs from the feeding of the 5,000. It takes place over in the area of Decapolis, a Gentile territory. 4,000 there are fed, plus women and children. Maybe the first time these Gentiles have seen someone, Jesus looks to heaven and blesses the food, saying grace. Some wonderful things, certainly there. It tells us at the end that they gather up 7 baskets. You remember when he fed the Jewish crowds on the way to Passover, he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. At the end of the day, he gathered up 12 baskets, one for each of the disciples. And they were the small Jewish baskets that an individual might carry. Each of them had their own portion. At the end of this day, they gather up 7. They're really hampers. They're large baskets. It's the basket that Paul was let down over the wall in Damascus. They gather up 7 of those, which of course is a beautiful picture of the gospel one day going to the Gentiles. 7 being a number of completeness. Paul wrote to 7 churches: the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, at Colossia, and Thessalonica. There are 7 epistles to 7 churches in the New Testament. There are 7 churches in the book of Revelation. Here in Gentile territory, they gather up 7 large baskets of that which remains. And of course, it would become a beautiful picture of the work that the Lord would do. It says straightway in verse 10 of chapter 8 that he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, somewhere over near Magdala, back in Jewish territory. And the Pharisees, they're waiting for him. They came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Interesting. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given to this generation." And he left them, that's an interesting word, it means to abandon. He left them behind, these Jewish religious leaders, entered into the ship, and again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they any in the ship with them, except 1 loaf. Now Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now they, I love these guys because these guys are laid the foundation of the church. They start to reason among themselves, saying, "He's telling us this because we forgot to bring bread. Beware of the leaven." This is a coded message. We forgot to bring bread, so he's giving us a hard time. When Jesus knew it, he said unto them. Now Jesus fires off 9 questions at them. We're going to read through them. You know, these guys are the apostles. These guys, this is towards the end of his earthly ministry. He's hoping that they're grasping some things by now. He's fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He's fed 4,000 men plus women and children. And now these guys are afraid because they forgot bread. And Jesus is trying to warn them about the doctrine. Matthew chapter 11 gives us the same scene. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees there come and ask him for a sign. He says, you know, you say red sky in morning, sailor, take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. You can discern the signs of the weather, of the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times. You hypocrites, no sign will be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only sign that would be given to that generation. And it says there the same scene evolves, but then Jesus explained to them, and then they understood he wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The light went on. Well, here's the beginning of it. Jesus is in the boat. He warns them about this teaching of the Pharisees, and here it says of Herod. And they start to brainstorm and say, "Oh, this is a coded message. We forgot to bring bread, and he's given it to us." Jesus goes, "Ay, ay, ay." And he fires off 9 questions. Here they are. "Why reason ye that you have bought no bread?" Question number 1. "Perceive ye not yet, neither understand?" Second question mark. "Have you your heart yet hardened?" 3. Having eyes, see ye not. 4. Having ears, hear ye not. 5. Do you not remember? 6. When I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? They said 12. They remember because they each got one. 7. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many basketfuls took you up? And they said 7. That's the 8th question. And then he said, and this gives us the indication, he continued to say to them, how is it that you do not understand? 9 questions. And then this interesting scene, only in Mark. He cometh to Bethsaida. They bring him a blind man and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes. Now, I would like to get rid of that, but I can't. Last week, we softened it a little. Jesus didn't spit on his tongue. It doesn't say that he spit and touched his tongue. This week, Jesus spit on his eyes. That's what it says. That's what it means. The guy couldn't duck. He couldn't say anything. Boop, he spit in his eyes. Okay, let's get that out of the way. Look, if you feel God's given you a healing ministry, don't spit on someone's eyes unless you know God is talking to you. If you study through church history a little, Smith Wigglesworth, who had an interesting ministry, people would come for healing, for prayer, he would take their glasses and crush them on the floor and then pray for their eyes to be healed, and their eyes would be healed. They would come up in with crutches, and he would break their crutches and pray for them, and they would be healed. Well, that was his ministry. The problem is people tried to imitate that. And you'd come for prayer, they'd break your glasses, and then your friends would have to lead you out of the service afterwards. Oh, that's true. You need to know God's telling you to spit in somebody's eyes. That's the point before you do that. But Jesus led him out of the town when he had spit on his eyes. He put his hands on him, and he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up, and he said, yeah, I see men as trees walking. In other words, I can see the perpendicular, the vertical form, and the only but it's blurry. The only way I can tell the difference between a man and a tree is I know trees don't walk now, so I'm assuming the ones that are moving are men, not tree trunks. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored. So he wasn't congenital blindness. He had become blind. That's what he knew. He knew what trees were. He knew what men were. Now he's restored. And he saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, notice, neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town. This interesting picture of this man being healed. And I think it's relative to our whole scene here in some ways. Helen Keller was once asked, of course you all know who Helen Keller is, probably seen her story on the television, in the movie, or read the book. She was once asked if she felt that blindness was the greatest single handicap someone could face. And she said, no, I think the greatest single handicap someone can face is sight without vision. In other words, the ability to have sight and not perceive, not understand what's happening around them. This is an interesting picture because Jesus is dealing with those who have sight but not vision, and then brings us to this blind man. This is a distinct scene in certain ways. When you study through the Gospels, he never heals two blind men the same way, ever. So you couldn't come to Jesus and say, do the spit thing, do the spit and mud thing. Each one he does differently, and we appreciate that about him, so that we can't categorize him and put him into our files. And how wonderfully that he works individually. But there is no other place where he asks a blind man a question while he's healing. So that kind of sets this apart. There's no other place where we see a gradual healing taking place. And there's no other place where he touches someone 3 times in regards to a gradual healing. We see instantaneous healing with his touch. So there's some things that set this scene apart and make it very interesting. It tells us, first of all, that he went to Bethsaida, and the people came, and I'm assuming that they're friends with this guy, and they bring this guy to Jesus. And they say, touch him and heal him. Well, the first touch is this. It says that Jesus takes the man by the hand. That's the first touch. He took this man by the hand and he led him out of the town, it tells us. Interesting. The man couldn't take Jesus' hand. He was blind. But the Lord initiates. The Lord takes his hand. And it's interesting. Having no sight, no doubt the man is very perceptive in regards to the tone of someone's voice, and particularly in regards to someone's touch. Someone that is blind is very sensitive to touch. And whatever happened, we're sure that Jesus said something to him. He just didn't grab him and try to drag him out of town. He had to say to him, come with me, or let me lead you in this direction. This blind man, hearing the tone of the voice of Christ and sensing his touch as Jesus took hold of his hand, whatever his perception of that situation was, this man was willing to be led. It says that. Then Jesus led him. This man went. He went. Of course, it's an interesting picture as we look at this. Took him out of the city. Matthew tells us this and helps us to understand that. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Jesus said, woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon in the day of judgment than it will be for you. Jesus had pronounced judgment upon Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, many of these towns. Very interesting, when you go to Israel today, the only living city on the Sea of Galilee is Tiberias. The only city that Jesus didn't curse through the Gospels was Tiberias. You go to Bethsaida, it's a ruin. You go to Capernaum, you visit the ruins. You go to Chorazin, you visit the ruins. And each city, a testimony of what happens in the life of a city or a community or an individual that turns away from the Lord, that refuses to hear. You know, what a picture of the Pharisees. They came to Jesus and they said, show us a sign. What about walking on the water, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers? Well, give us a sign from heaven like Moses. How about some manna, or like Elijah? How about some fire coming down from heaven? Jesus said, the problem with you guys is not signs. You have enough signs. You have an unrepentant and hardened heart. And it says Jesus sighed deeply. It's interesting, because when he had the man last week who was deaf and dumb, it says Jesus sighed. He did that with the man. He said, yes, I know the longing and the heartache. But when he faces spiritual deafness, when he faces unbelief and hardness of heart, it says, and this is not for someone else, it's for himself, that he sighed deeply. He sighed deeply. And he said, no sign is going to be given to this wicked and adulterous generation. You're seeking after a sign. The problem isn't that you lack signs. The problem is you lack eyes to see. You have sight without vision. You have ears without hearing. And it was a picture of Bethsaida. He took this man and led him out of Bethsaida. Man woke up that day like every other day to darkness, same way he went to bed, to blackness. Had no idea that day would be different, but it was a day that Jesus somehow made his way into his life. And what a mute testimony he is against the city of Bethsaida and against the religious leaders of the day, because without an ability to see signs and wonders by the touch of Christ and by the tone of his voice, he was willing to be led. And Jesus is the same. Jesus may say that a whole community, a whole nation has turned its back on him, but he is willing to work in the lives of individuals, every individual that hears his voice and he speaks, that senses his touch. And a picture of all of us in one way, because it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that that the eyes of the minds of people who don't believe in Christ are blinded by the God of this world, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Their eyes of their minds being blinded. They have physical sight, but no perception. They can see what's going on around them, but they can't see any deeper than the surface. This is a man, of course, who senses things much deeper. And Jesus took him by the hand. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus led him out of that place of hardness and unbelief. He's willing to do that for us today. Second touch is interesting. The second touch, it says Jesus spit. I would say that's an interesting touch. If I was blind and I knew that's what it would take, I'd say, fire away, Lord. I want my sight more than I want dryness. And then Jesus touched him, and Jesus said unto him with the second touch, do you see anything? Now, Jesus is not asking the man because he doesn't know. Jesus isn't wondering, gee, I hope this spit thing still works. Is it working for you? He asked the man so that the man will take note of the fact that he's in the process of being healed. He asked the question for the man's sake. Do you see anything? And the guy said, yeah, you know what? Yes and no. I see men as trees walking. I see form. I see shadows of things. I see more than I saw before. I don't see clearly yet, but yes, I'm yes and no. And that was the disciples. Do you have eyes but you don't see? And I love two words in these nine questions. Verse 17, Jesus said, why reason ye and that you have no bread? Perceive ye not, I love this word, yet. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were, because he sees the end from the beginning. He knows that they will see. He knows what's going to take place. He says, perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Oh, he knows that they will perceive and understand one day. Have ye your heart yet hardened? That's a great word of consolation. The Old Testament ends that way. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, I'll send Elijah before your face, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lest. It's a word of grace. Here it's yet. Yet. Perceive ye yet, not yet, nor understand. Is your heart yet hardened? But you saw me feed the 5,000. You saw me feed the 4,000. Was there leftovers? Do I have any problem feeding multitudes? You're my disciples. I'm going to let you starve. They're going to say we found 12 guys, fishermen, starved to death floating in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, do you think that's what's going to happen? Where's your perception? Don't you remember how I fed them? Don't you remember? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who heals all thy diseases, who forgives all your iniquities. Forget not the Lord. We do that, don't we? We forget. You know, we've believed him for the great things. He's forgiven me. He's washed me. He's cleansed me. He's taken away a past that no one else could ever take away. He's secured my future in heaven. He looks down at me and calls me a son, calls me his daughter, sees me spotless and white and clean. And in an instant, he's going to translate me from the face of the earth and bring me into his kingdom. And I'm going to stand there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, streets of gold, walls of jewels, looking into his face, singing his praises. But my gas bill. My gas bill. He's forsaken me in the realm of gas. We do the same thing. Jesus said, No. Don't you remember the thousands that I've taken care of? You're my disciples. I'm going to take care of you. This is not about bread. And then it says, then they perceived, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Herod. That's what you're warning us about. The leaven. You see, the leaven of the Pharisees, of course, being ritualism. setting up a religious system that begins to put people back under the law again. Jesus doesn't warn about Phariseeism. They were smart enough not to get involved in that. He warns about the leaven, the seed of it, the beginning of it, the thing that permeates and makes it grow. And he warns about the leaven of Herod or the Sadducees. That's worldliness. He warns about legalism and worldliness. What he warns about is backsliding and front sliding. Backsliding is worldliness, front sliding is Phariseeism. If Satan can't get us to backslide, if we can't, you know, people as Christians start to make little compromises. Oh, we're Christians. We don't let huge sins in. We let the seeds of those huge sins in. We let the little parts of them in. We let one drink in, or one pornographic vision in, or one increment of the big sin in, and we don't have to worry about it. We would never do the big thing, but we justify somehow, and we let the leaven begin. We let the little thing there. That's what Jesus is warning about, because it's the little thing that grows, that permeates. And he says it permeates the whole lump. And when we have someone in church saying, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how. Well, we do know how it happened. It happened by increments. It happened a micrometer at a time. It happened inch by inch. And we grieve the spirit. We become desensitized until it takes us down. Well, if Satan can't get us the backslide, then he loves to get us the front slide. We become so self-righteous, so religious, we start condemning others. We set up all these little rules and regulations, start putting spiritual stars on our refrigerator. You know, I got 8 this week, but I'm going to get 9 next week. And, you know, and we set up all these do's and don'ts, start to recreate the law until we fall flat on our face and we can't live by our own standards. And we turn around and we look and think, man, I've judged people. I've been miserable. I can't live to my own standards. Oh, God, it's your grace. I've forgotten. I need to get back to the cross. Satan would love to get us out in a place where he can condemn us because it drives us away from the Lord. And Jesus is warning them about the beginnings of that, the leaven of it. Do you see? Well, yes and no. I see forms, I see shadows, I see better than I did before, but not clearly yet. Well, let me spit on your eyes. He says it this way in the book of Revelation. Because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold dried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness doesn't appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. The desire of the Lord to increase our vision. He says that we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says in the ages to come, he's going to be revealing things to us about his mercy. What that tells us right now is he saved us. He's working in our lives, conforming us into the image of his Son. Hopefully our vision becomes more clear as time goes on. It isn't by intellect. It isn't by IQ. It is by a heart that's yielded. It's impartation. It's a life that is brought before the Lord as a living sacrifice, that he works there. A life that is warned and is constantly on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of worldliness. And if you're anything like me, I feel like, yeah, Lord, I'm going down the path, but I go down the path on the right side of it, the left side of it, the right side of it. You know, I kind of swerve back and forth. Ritualism, worldliness, rituals, you know, I need to find myself. And he's warning. Do you see? Yes and no. Yes and no. The third touch. Verse 25, it says, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and how I need the Lord to do that. I'm glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Put his hands again upon his eyes, Lord. He made him to look up. How I need Jesus to do that, to make me to look up. He was restored and saw every man clearly. That's interesting. Saw is a different word now. It's not just looking at, it's looking in now. He looked in. It's an interesting, it's a play on words with different prefixes added through the story. It says now he looked in and saw every man clearly is a far shining. He saw even at great distance. He saw with a crystalline coating, clear, shining, perfect, better than 2020. Saw every man clearly. And I think that's what the Lord wants to do with us. Wants us to see the Pharisees clearly, the Herodians clearly, Bethsaida clearly, the world, flesh and the devil clearly. Wants us to see what's around us with sight and with vision, not just with physical eyes. Paul says this in Ephesians, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all of the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul is writing to this Ephesian church, which is a wonderful church, which is at this time a fairly mature church. And he's saying to them, you know, "And when I hear of your faith, I cease not to pray, asking God that he might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being open, that you might understand what are the riches of his calling and of his inheritance in the saints." You know, the unthinkable thing, that God looks down at you and God has an inheritance in the saints, that you might understand what are the riches, not of your inheritance, of his inheritance in the saints. That God looks down on us with love, with longing, that he can't wait to gather us to himself. That God looks at the church, the bride of Christ, and he sees it spotless, without blemish. A great inheritance for himself. Wow, our eyes are being opened. And we would never have dreamed that we'd have seen these things. Even when we were saved, we grow in grace, we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how, as we go on, things become more clear to us. And we see every man clearly. Every man loved of God. Every man that's saved, blood bought, with an value from the heart of God, an inheritance to him. Every unsaved man, someone that God would take by the hand and speak to and lead out of Bethsaida and heal. You know, it's interesting because it says that this man, Jesus forced him to look up, and then he saw all things clearly. What that tells us is, of course, is the first thing that he saw, Jesus touched him and said, "Look up." When his vision cleared, the first man he saw clearly was the man Jesus Christ. Imagine that. The first thing you see when your sight returns. You know, you got some men as trees walking, everything's blurry, cloudy, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like someone on the TV, they mess with the focus and the picture clears, and right in front of you is the face of Christ. Do you think Jesus was smiling? I bet he was. Imagine that being the first thing that you see, the face that went with the touch, the face that went with the voice. What will it be for us when we see the face that went with the voice that spoke to our hearts, the face that went with the word that he gave to us, the face that went with his touch? You know, for this guy, you know, in one sense, it's a blessing, unimaginable. In the other sense, this guy's ruined. He's waited all this time to see, and then finally when he gets his vision, the best thing he's ever going to see is the first thing he sees, and everything after that is a bummer. I mean, just imagine this guy's family or his mom or his kids or his wife saying to him, "Honey, look at the flowers. Aren't they beautiful? It's wonderful to see the colors again." "Yeah. Look at Mount Hermon, honey, the snow on top. Look how beautiful. Isn't that cool?" "Yeah." What is wrong with you? You were blind and you're walking around. Oh, I can't tell you. I can't tell you what it was that first instant, the face that I saw, the look in his eyes, the visage that went with the voice and with the touch. The flowers are nice, honey. The mountains are beautiful, but nothing else rings my bell, you know? Since I've seen that face and heard that voice, that's when we have everything else in perspective, isn't it? When we see him, when we see Jesus clearly. I want to encourage you. God gives this to us because he cares. He is the great physician. He lays these challenges in front of us because he cares when we're getting infected with ritualism. He cares when we're getting infected with worldliness. He puts things in front of us and he says, yet. I know you don't see yet. But what do you see? Do you see anything? Yes and no, Lord. I see some things. Touch me again, Lord. Put your hands on me again. Clear my vision. Give me focus. How willing he's due to that. When we don't understand, oh, he's mad at us. We don't have any bread. We're worried the gas bills. And he has to say, no. I've taken care of everything. I'm going to take care of that. What's wrong with you? You have eyes you don't see. You have ears you don't hear. Do you have sight without vision? What do you see? Oh, Lord, I see forms, outlines. I see shadows of things to come. I want to see more clearly. I want to see my wife and my husband the way you see them, Lord. See all men. I see my children through your eyes, Lord. See the people that I work with, the people that I need to forgive. I want to see them through your eyes, Lord. The people that are around me that are lost, Lord, I need you to give me vision that's better than 20/20. I think he'll do that for us. Lord, let me see the leaven that I've allowed in my life. Let me be aware and keen enough to perceive infection in that sense, Lord. I think he'll do that for us. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to have the musicians come. You don't know who he is. Listen, the question is, are you willing to be led? Bethsaida. Beautiful city. It's a ruin today, and so is every life that we have ever seen turn away from Jesus Christ and refuse him. That life ends up a ruin. It ends up a ruin. Jesus is willing to step into a ruined community, into a ruined family, into a ruined individual, into a ruined life, and with his gentle touch, with his voice, take hold of someone and lead them out of that. I know that. He led me out of drugs. He led me out of emptiness. He's willing to lead. Oh, it might be pornography. It might be money. It may be 1,000 other cruel masters that blind us. But he's willing to take hold of us and lead us and give us spiritual sight. Give us forgiveness. Take the leaven of ritualism and worldliness out of us and give us life. If you're here today and you don't know him, he hasn't taken you. You haven't let yourself be led by him. This blind man is a testimony against everybody who says, I need to see signs and wonders. I need to see this. I need to see that. No. You need to perceive. You need to perceive. You need to understand if he's touching your life today, if he's calling you. If you know today that you need to be saved, that you want Christ to be your Savior, as we sing this last song, we want you to come from where you are. We want you to come, walk down, get out of the aisle. People, get out of your way. If a friend brought you, they're going to say, come on, I'll get down with you. They're excited. They want you to be saved. Like these friends brought this man to Jesus. And you come down from where you are and stand here as we're singing. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some literature to read. Listen, we're not giving you offering envelopes. We don't want your name and your phone number. We're not going to call you. There's none of that going on. We want you to receive Jesus Christ. We want you to let him lead you today to open your eyes. Let's stand together. Let's pray.